And I was thinking about that today. 34 years I've been a Christian. And before I was saved, I had very little knowledge about the church, about church or about the Bible. It wasn't that I was an atheist. It wasn't that my family was wicked or anything like that. In fact, I'm from South Carolina, and you would kind of peg my father's family and my mother's family as my dad would be kind of one of those good old boys, you know, really nice guy, do anything for you, kind of guy you want to have as your next door neighbor. And I grew up in that kind of a family, but it wasn't a religious family. My grandmother, my mom's mom, was probably the only one in my family that went to church on a regular basis, and so we didn't really go very much. Off and on, my parents would say things like, you know, we're going to start going to church. You've heard that from your neighbors, right? We're going to start going to church. And we would go and we'd pick a church. And we went to a Pentecostal church. We went to a Nazarene church. We went to a Baptist church. And we would go for about a month. And then we wouldn't go anymore. And so I never really got a lot of biblical understanding or a lot of Bible knowledge. There's some things I knew. I mean, I knew Jesus was the Christ. And I knew he died on the cross. Had no idea what that meant for me. Had no idea how that applied to me. But I understood it. And I actually even can say I believed it. And there were a lot of biblical truths that I kind of had, a pretty good idea behind. But if you asked me to show you where they were in the Bible, it's just not going to happen. And then when I was 16 in 1973, right before my senior year of high school, I got saved. Now, it was kind of a complete change in my life when I got saved. It wasn't, you know, some people get saved and you see those small increment changes. My life completely just was different. From who I was before I got saved to who I was after I got saved. And all of a sudden, instead of not going to church, but maybe once, maybe twice a year, all of a sudden I was going 2 and 3 times a week. Sometimes 4 times a week if you count youth activities and visitation, that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, I mean, I was at church all the time. And I still remember my dad, he talked to me and he got real concerned. And I thought he was concerned for my spiritual welfare. And he said, I need to talk to you about that church. And I thought it was going to be a real positive conversation. And my dad said, I'm a little worried. I said, well, what's the matter, Dad? And he said, I think they're brainwashing you. And I wasn't smart enough to think of it then. In fact, I was telling my wife the story on the way to church tonight. And I said, you know, in a sense, they were brainwashing me. But not the way we think of it. They were washing my brain. Because my old way of thinking needed to change. And there had to be a new way of thinking. And I don't know about you, but my brain was full of some filthy ideas and foolish thoughts and stupid ideas and non-biblical ways of living, and I needed a good brainwashing, and they were actually doing that. And my dad saw so much of a change in me, he actually got worried. He almost at one point was going to tell me, and he told me this later, that he was going to tell me not to go to that church anymore. He said, you know, you didn't go, and all of a sudden you started going, and then you started going Sunday night, and then you started going on Wednesday night, and then you started going on Thursday night to a visitation, and then you started going this activity thing, and now Saturday you want to be going all day on the bus route. Something's wrong. Well, what my dad didn't understand was actually something was right. And I don't know how you, when you got saved, what happened in your life, but I know when I first got saved, that first year of my salvation, my spiritual growth just shot straight up. I mean, if you were to graph it, it would almost be a straight line up. I mean, it was just almost straight up the whole time. Now, there were some falls and there were some things I had to learn. But, I mean, it just grew fantastically. I knew nothing about the Bible until I started memorizing verses in the Bible. And I still remember, you know, first memorizing a verse and being able to say the whole verse. I just thought that, you know, most of us, we've been saved for a long time. How many people here, by the way, have been saved more than 30 years? Look around. There's a lot of people in here. And to you, memorizing a verse, you know, you've done that many times. It's not a big thing. But you remember when you first got saved and you memorized, I remember memorizing the Romans Road. I was so excited. I could quote Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 5:8 and 6:23. And I could just, I mean, it's just like, I have to be honest with you. It's a problem probably in that situation was a little pride because I could quote them. But it was a big thing to me. And all those things meant something. And all that time I kept growing. Now, what happened was, what happens to a lot of people, I was in a youth department, my senior year in high school, good Christian youth department, great youth pastor. And what happened was, I did what a lot of Christians do. Now, you tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. I did what a lot of Christians do. I grew to the spiritual level of those around me. And I kind of got to a point, I didn't physically do this, but, you know, there's this kind of mental thing that happens. I began to look around, and I got to this comfortable level where, yeah, there were people who were more spiritually mature, who knew more than I did, and there were people who knew less. But as an average, I kind of got to that plateau where I could fit in, And you know what happened? I got satisfied. The spiritual growth immediately began to slow because I did exactly what Paul told us not to do. They who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. I started comparing myself with everybody else, and I started looking around saying, you know what? I may not be the most spiritual person in the room, but I'm more spiritual than, you ever do that? Than he is or she is. And immediately my spiritual growth was stunted. Until I graduated from high school, got called to preach, went off to Bible college, and guess what happened? Same thing. Spiritual growth just shot up again. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm in these Bible college classes. I went to a public high school, so this is my first experience with any kind of a Christian school. Nowadays, we have Christian schools, and I think sometimes kids, you know, they almost, they don't see the value they've got in a Christian school. I don't really think they get it. Boy, I got it. I went to Bible college, and everybody around me was a Christian, and the professors were Christians, and they were concerned about my spiritual health. And I sat in Bible college classes. This is no exaggeration. I would sit in Bible college classes and literally be upset when that bell would ring. Or actually, in our Bible college, a buzzer. When the buzzer would go off, I was like, ugh. Because there was so much more I wanted to know. And there were so many professors and so many teachers that had so much information. I mean, it's like I was just this big sponge and just soaking all this information I had never heard before. And you've got to remember, when I got saved, this was only a year after I got saved, there was so much for me to learn. I was in Bible college with kids who'd grown up in Christian school in a Christian family, been saved, you know, for 15 years, and they'd heard it all before. And they sit in class and they yawn and they say, you know, you get out of class and I'd say, wasn't that amazing? Can you believe about the rapture and how that's going to happen? And in 7 years of treatment, I mean, I'm like just, wow. And they're going, yeah, right. You remember when you first got saved and everything was so exciting to you and it was so new and so fresh and so thrilling and you felt that great increase in your spiritual growth? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You know that. And there was that just wonderful increase. And then I found out, you know, after a while, after I've been in Bible college 2 years, 3 years, guess what started happening? Same thing. I started rising to the level of the average around me. And I started looking around and saying, you know what? I think I've got it now. Same thing when I got out of the Bible college, went into the youth ministry. All of a sudden now, it's not a matter of me learning it, it's a matter of me teaching it. And if you've ever taught, one of the greatest ways for you to gain spiritual growth is to take a Bible class. Take a Sunday school. I don't care if it's second grade boys. You teach what you've learned. You know who learns more, the teacher or the student? What's the answer to that question? Teacher. Always learns more. And the more I teach, the more I learn. And I have to know it better than the students to teach it. And so immediately, you know, that spiritual growth, it started skyrocketing again. And if you really graph my whole life from the youth ministry, single adult ministry, working with young married couples to the addiction counseling, you'd see my spiritual growth, it grows and then it levels off. Then it grows and it levels off. Sometimes it drops down, it grows. And I don't have this chart like this anymore. And I'm not trying to figure you out tonight, but I'm pretty sure that if we could graph everybody's spiritual growth, you'd see a lot of that. There's some growth, then there's a plateau, a little more growth, another plateau, a little backsliding, a little more backsliding, some growth. By the way, just for your knowledge, if you've ever wondered, if you ever get to one of those plateaus, there's two reasons why you plateau and why you stop growing. You know what they are? I mean, let me just give them to you real quick. It's not on the outline, so don't look for it, but just two reasons why people don't, why they stop and they kind of plateau. One is they reach a place where they don't know what to do next spiritually. They just don't have the Bible knowledge. You know, you don't have the understanding. It's either that or you know it and you won't do it. In my life, you know what it is most of the time? When I find myself and I feel like I'm just not growing anymore, I'm not accomplishing anything anymore, I feel like it's kind of stagnant, it's not because I don't know. It's because God's revealed something to me that He wants me to do or stop doing, and I've refused. And guess what? The Holy Spirit starts working in my life and teaching me and starts convicting me. And I just kind of plateau and sometimes I drop down. And I think that's true in everybody's life. Now, let me say a couple of things. You got a little outline there, and there won't be a quiz tonight, but there may be next week. Because the outline is designed for 2 weeks. I know there's only seven little things. You're probably looking at it thinking, there's no way He's going to take all night to do this little seven-point outline. That's because you don't know me. But it'll take me 2 weeks to get through this. So tonight when you get through, fold it up, put it in your Bible, and we'll fill them out later, okay? But I want to talk to you about what I consider to be the seven keys to spiritual growth. In fact, when I first wrote this message, I wrote the title as The Seven Secrets to Spiritual Growth because it sounded good. wasn't very biblical, but it sounded good. Seven, but you know what? These aren't secrets. These are wide open. There's no problem seeing these in the Scripture. You're going to understand them quickly. But what I found out in my life is, if I'll go back, when I hit this plateau, or when I feel like I'm not growing at all spiritually, or I'm falling away from the Lord, if I go back and look at these seven things in my life, and I really examine my life in the light of God's Word, you know what? I almost always find the problem. So, I don't know where you are spiritually tonight, but if you've hit one of those spiritual plateaus, you don't feel like you're growing anymore, you feel like your life was growing, things were going wonderful, you really were accomplishing something for God, and it's just kind of, the excitement's not there. And I'm not saying you got to be excited all the time, running around like a chicken with your head cut off, but you know what? You ought to be enthusiastic about what God's doing in your life. Amen? I mean, if somebody asks you tonight, what is God doing in your life, and you have no answer, there's a problem. I mean, it really is a problem. There should be some answer. You should be able to say, God is pushing, is doing this, and I can see Him moving me in this direction. Or there's some, if some of you know, right now, currently, I'm kind of out of the ministry. But there's some things that are working in my life. I wish I could tell you. There's some things that God's doing, and I can see clear direction where He's going, and I'm excited about it, and I can't share it with you yet because it's just one of those things. But I wish I might next week. I don't know. But we'll see. But my point is, there should be some spiritual growth. There should be some enthusiasm about the Christian life. And if there's not, there's something wrong. Now, let me give you these things. By the way, let me give you the first two things right at the top. There are two basic levels of Christian growth, if you're looking at the sheet. Number one, this is where everybody starts. Controlling your actions. Okay? Controlling your actions. Most of you know this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses, we were in chapter 2, verse 1 a while ago. I didn't even read it yet. But let me read that first. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may, and this is the theme tonight, that you may grow thereby. I don't know if you understand that simple principle, but it's God's design for you to grow spiritually. Now, you're never going to attain perfect spiritual maturity until you get a new body, right? Until you either go home or Christ comes and gets you. One of those things happens. That's when you're going to be perfect. But there should be spiritual growth on a continual, consistent basis. And most of us, when we think about spiritual growth, what we think about is controlling our actions. And that's part of it. Look again, we're still in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what I'm saying is this. When I first got saved, the first concept behind spiritual growth in my life was there were some things in my life I needed to stop doing, and there were some things in my life I needed to start doing. And that simple principle was kind of the whole idea behind spiritual growth for me at first. We're talking about what you do or how you act, if you're looking for that other little blank. What you do or how you act. So, but that first level of spiritual growth is understanding that no longer, there's some things that are no longer acceptable for me to do, and there's some things that I haven't been doing that now I need to start doing. Now, listen to me. That is not the whole of Christian growth. Now, you got to be real careful because I'm a fundamental Baptist just like Pastor Monty. And if there was ever one criticism I have against fundamental Baptists is we stop short in that area. What we say is there is some things that we need to stop doing, some things to start doing, and that is Christian growth. And that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. Okay? It's not just controlling your actions. Number two, it's also controlling your attitudes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, most of you may be able to quote it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying simply that you ought to put on the mind of Christ. In other words, you not only need to act like Christ, but you need to what? Think like Christ. And by the way, when you get past that first level, I think the first thing you ought to do when somebody gets saved is teach them how to act. Amen? I think you ought to tell them there's some things you don't do. The Sunday morning I got saved, I had planned that night to go to a movie theater with some friends of mine. And my youth pastor, after I got saved that morning, was talking to me and he said, you know, are you coming back tonight? And I said, I don't think so. I said, I've got some other things to do. And he said, well, you know, and then he started talking about baptism. He said, you know how to get baptized? We can do baptism. And I didn't know what that meant. And I said, I don't know what baptism is. And so he explained it to me. And he said, well, what were you going to do tonight? It was so important anyway. I said, well, I'm going to go see a movie. And he asked me what movie it was, and I can't tell you what it was now, whatever was popular back in 1973. And he said, you know, that's an R-rated movie. And I said, okay, you know. I just got saved. I was like, oh, yeah, your point is, you know. And he said, well, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be seeing an R-rated movie. I said, why not? He said, well, as a Christian, do you believe cursing is wrong? Well, yeah. Do you believe nudity is wrong? Yeah, of course. I mean, I'm just a new Christian, but I'm pretty sure that's wrong. And he said, then why would you go endorse that? Why would you go watch that? I still remember, and this was 34 years ago, I can still remember standing. We were right up near the front of the church, not at the altar. This was after church. But I mean, I was right. And I can still remember standing there thinking, I have no answer for that. And why would I? And it was the first time all of a sudden I'm beginning to consider my actions are important. And he kept telling me, you know, if you're going to go home, you're going to tell your mom and dad you're saved, and then you're going to turn around and go to a movie and you're going to live like it. And I was like, wow, I never even, wow. And he proceeded from that point on. I think I may have mentioned to some of you the rest of that testimony, but he asked about coming that night. I came Sunday night, and then after Sunday night, he said, I'll see you Wednesday. And I was like, "What? Why Wednesday? Well, Wednesday night we have a Bible study. Don't you think it's important to study the Bible? Yeah, I think it's important to study the Bible. And he said, well, we study the Bible together on Wednesday night. You need to be here Wednesday night. I said, well, okay. All right, and so I came Wednesday night, and I thought, oh, that's great. Boy, and it was good. I really enjoyed it. I learned a lot. And, of course, you know what happened Wednesday night after church? He took me home, and he said, I'll see you tomorrow night. What's tomorrow night? This is my first week of salvation. I said, what is tomorrow night? He said, tomorrow night's visitation. Didn't you hear the pastor announce it? I said, well, I heard him say that, but honestly, I don't know what that means, because he used the word visitation. I was like, I don't know what that means at all. And he said, that's when we visit people and we tell them what we told you. He said, do you remember the other day I came by your house, invited you to church, you came and got saved? Yeah, aren't you glad I did that? I mean, he suckered me every time. I said, yeah, I'm glad you did that. I am so thankful. And I said, I'm glad to know I'm saved. And he said, wouldn't you like to tell somebody else that? And I go, yeah. Whoops. And there it was. Yeah, I'd like to do it. And the next thing I know, you know, Thursday night I'm on visitation. Guess where I was Friday night? You already know, right? Youth activity. You need to fellowship with Christians. I said, I have some other friends. Bring them with you. All of a sudden, I'm in evangelism. I mean, it's like, wow. All my actions begin to change. And that's what I was saying. My dad thought I was being brainwashed. He thought, what are they doing to you? It wasn't a couple weeks later. I was on Saturday visitation. And then, you know, it was like every Sunday. And my parents, I remember my mom saying, are you going to go to church like every week? Like that was a big, you know, unbelievable thing. Now, you, that's no big thing, but you got to remember, we didn't do that. And they thought, this, my poor boy, something's wrong with him. And as much as that big change occurred in my life, and all those actions began to change, I began to grow a little spiritually. I began to understand more. But it wasn't until my attitude changed, till my mind changed, till my thinking changed, that I really began to grow spiritually. You see, it's not just what I do, it's why I do it. And my youth pastor, my Bible college professors, my friends, my Christian friends, began to teach me that it's not just what you do, it's why you do it. It's to glorify the Lord. And there's a motive behind this. And when I began to see the reasoning, guess what happened? My actions really began to change then. I mean, there was complete change, because now it wasn't just because I wanted to be like the Baptist, or I wanted to be like my youth pastor, or I wanted to be like my pastor. It's because I wanted to be like Christ. And really, if you're stuck in spiritual growth, if you're a new Christian, it's a wonderful thing that you understand your actions should change, and they should. Amen? I mean, if you used to be a liar, you ought to stop lying. I really believe that. I know it seems simple, but I tell you, there's a lot of Christians that don't really believe that. They say it, but they don't really believe it because they continue to lie. I mean, if you're a Christian, there's some things you shouldn't do. I'm not going to ask you to say amen tonight, but, you know, what about the situation my youth pastor first told me about? I mean, should you really be attending or watching movies that have nudity and cursing? Is you really think? He said something one time I've never forgot. He said, you know what that means, right? And I said, yeah, it means restricted. He said, well, let me explain something. He said, that's restricted by the world's standards. If the world thinks it needs to be restricted, where should the Christian be on that? I mean, if the world says a child under 13 shouldn't watch this without his parents' guidance, where should our standard be? I mean, you know what the world's standards are, and they think that's that bad? And you say, well, it's okay because it's only PG-13. You better think about that. What you're saying, it's okay to go by the world's standards. I don't know about you, but that's never really worked for me as a Christian. Anytime I start going by their standards, I start falling apart. So it's not just the actions, it's also the actions. It's not just controlling what you do, it's learning to let the Holy Spirit control how you think. That is the real beginning of spiritual growth. Now, let me give you these seven keys, okay? What time do we normally get out here? About 8:39? Is that what time? Okay. No, I won't do that to you. Or you won't be here next week. Here's number one. I think you already know this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You're not in the Iwana. If you were in the Iwana, you'd know this verse. Amen? Study to show thyself approved. Go ahead. You're doing good. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Number one. This is the first thing I learned as a Christian. Study is necessary. By the way, what I mean by simply by that is this. Study is necessary for spiritual growth. Can I tell you something? You can jot this down if you want to. It's something I wrote a long time ago, a little sentence. You cannot be Christ-like until you know what Christ was like. Think about that for a second. You cannot become Christ-like until you know what Christ was like. You remember when the little bracelets were popular? Remember that little WWJD bracelet? Some of you remember that. You remember that was a big thing for a while. What would Jesus do? You know my only problem with that bracelet was? The people who wore them didn't know the answer to the question. Say, in this certain situation, what would Jesus do? Well, you can only do what Jesus would do if you knew what Jesus would do. You say, well, how would I know that? I suggest you study the Scriptures. And I found out really quick that I wasn't going to get anywhere spiritually until I put my nose in God's book. I had to study the Scriptures. Now, listen to me. I want to make sure you understand my words. I want to make sure you when I say study, I mean a diligent effort to learn. I don't mean you sat in a class and listened to somebody talk. Because I did that in a lot of classes in high school, and I was not studying. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there were times I was studying, you know, the night before the exam. I was diligently studying because I hadn't studied before. Can I ask you a question? Answer this question in your own heart. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. I just want you to answer this question in your own heart. Can you really call yourself a student of the Bible? Do you study? I didn't ask you if you read the Bible. If I asked you that, probably 95% of this auditorium that people read, I read the Bible. You've been saved for a long time. It looked like about half the auditorium has been saved for more than 30. I read the Bible. Yes, I read the Bible. Do you come to church? Yes, I come to church. Do you listen to Sunday school yet? That's not the question. The question is a simple question. Do you really study the Scriptures? When I first got saved, my home pastor, Dr. Bill Monroe, I was like amazed at that guy. He was one of those guys, and still is one of those guys, when he preaches, he would quote like, you know, 15, 20 passages of Scripture back to back to back to back to back to back. I worked for Pastor Defoe over at Eagledale for 20 years, and he's the same way. Any of you ever heard him preach? He never looks at his notes. I mean, he turns in the Bible, but I think he's helping us with that. He gives us time to get there. So, because if you'll notice, he'll turn there, but he doesn't read it. He knows it. And when I first got saved, my pastor was like that. And I kept thinking to myself, you know, I want to be like that. I want to know the Bible that well. When I went off to Bible college, I had a professor, Dr. Sewell, and Dr. Sewell knew the Bible like that. And he just knew so much. I was like amazed. And I always kept telling myself, I want to be like that. You know what? You don't get like that by osmosis, by sitting in the class and just saying, that's not what happens. You have to do the study yourself. I told my wife when we were in between churches here, I said, you know, we got to find a good church. And we had to make a decision, you know, what church we were going to attend. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you one thing. Sounds kind of haunty now, but kind of prideful. But I said, I got to go to a church where the pastor knows more than me. You know why that is? Because I don't want to sit in the pew and go, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's correct. In fact, if I was up there, I'll tell you what I would say right now. And I just didn't want that to happen. We came to Faith Baptist Church one Sunday. I looked at Becky and said, okay, this is it. Have you ever feel that way about Pastor Monty? Guy's too smart. I mean, just sometimes he says things and I'm like, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it just came to him. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit just revealing it to him, although I think it's the Holy Spirit empowering him to remember it and recall it and use it. But I think it's study. Amen? Can I tell you something? You're never going to grow to that spiritual level until you make yourself become a student of the Bible. Ask yourself the question. Am I a student? Now listen, be careful, because here's what happens. Same thing will happen in this area. You'll rise to a level. I remember there was a time, oh, it's about 20-some years ago, I worked for a short time for Wendy's and trained managers for them. And I was in a restaurant one day, and somebody came through the drive-thru, gave a girl a track. Just, you know, God's simple plan of salvation. You know the tracks I'm talking about. Gave a girl a track, and the girl looked at it. There was no customers in the store after that. And she looked at the track, and she turned around, she looked at me, she goes, "You're religious?" I thought, oh boy, here we go. You know, what's this going to be? And she said, "You know the Bible pretty good, don't you?" And I said, "Well, I'm out of the ministry right now, but I'm planning to get right back in the ministry. Yeah, I know the Bible pretty good." And she said, "Okay, quote Romans 3:10." I thought, "Okay, as written, as an unrighteous, no, you know, easy verse, right?" She goes, "Wow, it's pretty good. Quote Romans 3:23." I mean, the verses, I was like, "You've got to be kidding me. This is the." Then she goes, "Wait a minute, here's a big one. Quote John 3:16. I'm like, "Well, if you want me to, you know, for God so loved the world, quote the verse, you know?" And she goes, "Wow." And so now three or four other employees come around, they're standing there and go, "He knows everything about the Bible." Well, not really, but the verse, I mean, every verse they asked me were verses that I had already learned. Quote Hebrews 9:27, you know, it's pointing the man once to die. And she kept asking, and they were like, "Oh." You know what happened in my mind? For a split second, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I do pretty much know the Bible. And I began to, you know what happens immediately when you do that? That plateau. Spiritual growth stops because you don't think you need it anymore. You know what I found out? No matter how much I study the Scripture, I'm always amazed at what I learn from the Scripture. For this whole year, for a year now, I've been studying the book of Proverbs. You say, for a year, it's only like 30 chapters, you know. 31 chapters. And it can't take you a whole year to learn. No, I've been studying it verse by verse. And I mean, I've been breaking the verses down. And you know what? All of a sudden, I see things that I've read for years. I've been saved for 34 years. I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Proverbs. And all of a sudden, I'm reading stuff and I'm going, "Wow, how did I not see that?" You know what the difference is? Somebody tell me. I'm studying it. I'm not just reading it anymore. I'm studying it. When you have your devotions in the morning, you read the Scripture, you study the Scripture. See, study for spiritual growth, for real, sustained spiritual growth, study is necessary. If you're not studying, that may be the reason you're not growing. By the way, isn't it true in any profession? I don't know what you do for a living, but I found this to be true in it. If I don't really study, concentrate on what I'm doing, right now I'm working for a friend of mine who has a roofing business, and I'll tell you, you talk about somebody who had to study real quick. I knew nothing about roofs, and now I'm going out telling people about the roof. What's wrong with my roof? It's got a problem. I don't know what it is, but it's got a problem. I had to learn, you know, all this stuff I had to learn brand new. I mean, I had to learn the difference in, you know, 3-tab dimensional shingles and all the, you know, 30-pound felt paper, 15-pound. I was like, I didn't even know there was such a thing. There's different weights in paper? I mean, who cares? And I had to study. But isn't that true in anything? And yet we sometimes think as a Christian, we're just going to come to church and listen and we're going to grow. No, you're not going to grow until you study. So number one, study is necessary. Let me give you the second thing here real quick. Number two. Now we may end the night on number two, okay? May take the rest of the night, so don't be... That's okay. I'm only got one more week, so it won't hurt. I'll just go real fast next week. But number two, I want you to get this. Separation, and we're talking about biblical separation. Separation is bi-directional. That is, it goes in two directions. Look in the book of Ephesians. I want to show you something real quick here. Actually, that's not true. I'm going to show you something real slow. Look in the book of Ephesians, if you would. And go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you may know this, but I want to show you how much this is emphasized in the Scripture. I was amazed when I really started studying this, and I really started doing a study on how often this principle is mentioned in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, I think you've probably read this before, but look at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. By the way, there's that brainwashing thing again. You see that? Changing the way you think. And then look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are some things, if you're filling the blanks there, there are some things that we need to put off, and there are some things we need to put on. Again, here's the problem with fundamental Baptists. We are good, listen to me, we are good. In fact, we are almost excellent at putting things off. Okay? I mean, we get really good at that. But don't you understand that for everything you put off, there's something that you need to put on. For instance, if you're putting off hatred, you need to be putting on, what do you think? Love. Okay? If you're putting off lying, you need to be putting on honesty or truth. Okay? If you're putting off anger, you need to be putting on joy or kindness. In other words, every time there's something we put off, you say, well, I don't cuss and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't do this. That's wonderful. But what do you do? See, what happens to a lot of us in spiritual growth, we get to this first concept of putting off, but we never get to the concept of putting on. Now, let me make a statement here, and I want to make sure you get this statement. Almost every book in the New Testament teaches the same principle. Almost every book. I'm going to give you a little short run through it in just a second. But almost every book. Here's another thing I want you to write down here. We are to separate from the world. That's true. But we also to separate unto God. We're to separate from the world. It's two directions. When you separate from something, you should be separating to something. If I separate myself from you as a congregation physically, I'm separating myself to the choir loft. You see what I'm saying? I'm separating from, but I'm also separating to. You know what a lot of Christians do? They separate from, but not to. They separate from the world, but not to God. It's not about drawing close to God. What they think is, it's about drawing far away from the world. And both are true. Really, in my mind, the truth, I wrote it down in a little sentence here. Where's it at? I forget. It's on my notes. It's a little different than yours, so let me flip real quick here. The true depth of biblical separation is not determined by your distance from the world. It's determined by your distance from Christ. Because the world is waxing worse and worse. Amen? Evil men and seducers are waxed worse and worse. Amen? You believe that? Some of you don't like you believe that. You're not watching the news. You don't think this world is getting worse? I mean, 50 years ago, when I was born, I mean, you didn't stand up in public and tell anybody you were a homosexual. Amen? It just didn't happen. Nobody would go openly to an abortion. I mean, the world's changing. It's getting worse and worse. And the world is moving further and further away from God. Now think about this. If you stay 10 feet from the world, let's just use it as a physical reference, and the world moves over, let's say the pulpit is God, and you're right here, the world's 10 feet away, and the world moves way over there, and you're still 10 feet from the world, what are you also? Further away from God. And what happens to a lot of Christians is we start comparing ourselves to the world, but not to Christ. And we think we're spiritually mature because we're not like them. Listen, that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not your how far you're not like them. It's how much you're like Him. Are you with me? We start getting drawn with the world, and we'll even do this. We'll be 10 feet from the world. The world will move again, and we'll let them move down. We're 20 feet from the world. But see, we're still not even closer to God. It's from and to. You have to move from the world, but you also have to be, you should be moving closer to God. Let me ask you a question. Are you closer to God today or the day you got saved? Are you closer to God this year than you were last year? Are you moving to Him? So I'm still not like the world, and I still don't do those wicked things, and I still don't watch those pornography on the internet, and I still don't take drugs, and I still, I got all that. But are you closer to God? See, that's the question. That's not the measure. This is the measure. Your distance from Him. You understand what I'm saying? Let me show you this principle. Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to do a little quick Bible study here, okay? This is probably the last thing we're able to do tonight. But I want you to get this, okay? I want you to see this. It's always bidirectional in the Scriptures. It's always two things that should happen. Let me give you an example. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be... Listen, look at me. Dead unto sin, right? But also what? What's it say? You see the two directions? We are dead unto sin, but we are also to be alive unto God. You got it? It's not just dead unto sin. And by the way, you can't really be alive unto God unless you're dead unto sin. You can't live a spiritual life and then go home and live a wicked life and think that that's acceptable unto God. You're not alive unto God. Okay? That's not, look again. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. And I'm just going to go through some of these real quick. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. So get ready to turn some pages in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Now look again. Here's the, watch the two directions. Abhor that which is evil. Does it stop there? Does it stop there? Yes or no? No. What else does it say? And what? Cleave to that which is good. You see the two directions? We ought to look at evil, and we ought to put that and say, separate ourselves as far from evil as we can. I mean, we ought to abhor it. We ought to see it as abomination. It ought to make us sick. And it does, amen? I don't know, but sometimes I can't tell whether I'm mad or I'm just sick to my stomach when some of the things I see on the news and the TV. I'm just like, what is happening? And that's good that I feel that way. But can I ask you a question? Do you also cleaving to that which is good? You're hanging on to it? You're moving towards it? Look again. That's Romans. Look in 1 Corinthians. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said it's almost, you find it almost every book of the New Testament, probably every book. I didn't take the time to do that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 34. See it again. Awake to righteousness, amen? But also what? Sin not. You see the two directions? It's not just awake to righteousness and keep on sinning. You with me? Awake to righteousness, sin not. Look again, for 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves, but more than that, not only cleanse ourselves from filthiness, but perfecting our holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves from filthiness, perfecting ourselves unto holiness. By the way, it really wasn't a hard study to find these things. You know, I said when I first started, I wrote the message, it started, I said, seven secrets. They're not really secrets if you can find them in every book of the Bible, are they? I mean, how many of you tonight, before I started preaching, did not know that as a Christian, you needed to study your Bible? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, I never heard that before. So you all knew that. Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder if I ask you the other question. And how many of you are studying your Bible and consider yourself students of the Scripture? I wonder how many hands will go up then. See, it's not what you don't know. Remember what I said? What stunts spiritual growth? Sometimes it's what you don't know, but what is the other thing? It's what you won't do. Keep looking. I want you to make sure you get this. Where are we at? Where were we stopping? 2 Corinthians. Go to the book of Galatians, next book. Go to Galatians chapter 5. This is a wonderful passage. I wish I had time to preach on this passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through about verse 21, talk about all the things we ought to put away. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And then it lists all those things that we need to put away. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Okay? But notice, there is a list there of things that we need to stop doing. We need to put off. Have you ever connected that list with the next list, though? But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Right? Are you with me? See, what we tend to emphasize is all that putting off. And I think because of the wickedness of the world, we should. But don't just emphasize that. By the way, parents, don't do that to your children. Don't just emphasize correcting wicked behavior. Emphasize is starting righteous behavior. I think that's sometimes where we go wrong as parents. I mean, we spank our children for doing wrong, but we don't encourage them to do right. If you tell them what they did wrong, tell them what is the right. Tell them what you should be doing. Tell them why that pleases God. Are you with me? Keep reading here. That's Galatians. Go to Ephesians. Actually, we just read Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off and put on. You'll find the same thing, by the way, for the sake of time here. You'll find the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 14, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, where it talks about putting off and putting on the new man. Let's see, where I'm at now. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Those two I'm not going to take time to read because we read that while ago. But Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. By the way, I hope that's your statement too. Paul never felt that he was as spiritually mature as he could be. If you're sitting here tonight saying to yourself, that's a good message, but I really don't need it. Whew, you need it. I mean, you need to think about that. If the Apostle Paul never apprehended, never got to the place where he thought he should be spiritually, where do you think we are? I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I want you to see the two sides here. There's some things we need to forget, right? We need to put behind us. But that's not all. What else do we need to do? Reaching forward to the things that are before. You getting to see the principle? How many of you got, you're getting a clear picture of this principle? Okay? Separation is bidirectional. There's two things that should be happening in life, not just one. It's not what I don't do anymore, it's what I'm going to do. It's not just not being like the world, it's being like Christ. And if you understand that principle, and once you begin to see it in the Scripture, all of a sudden you'll find yourself growing spiritually, because it's not about what I can't do, it's about what I should do for Him. My way of thinking completely changes. And when my way of thinking changes, my actions change. Attitude changes, actions change right with it. Okay? Let me just jot down some more here. I'm not going to read through these. If somebody, I know you're trying to keep up with me, and I'm afraid I'm going too fast for you. That was Philippians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 says that we should abstain from evil, but it also says that we should hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. I wish I had time to read that. It talks about that we need to stop being a busybody. And if you want to read it carefully, it also says we ought to be a busybody. Look at them, see if you'll see, just jot it down. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. We should stop being a busybody, and we should start being a busybody. Amen? Do something for God. So I don't gossip. And you don't do anything else either, though. It's wonderful you don't run your mouth and speak evil and talk bad about the pastor, but you don't talk good about the pastor. You never evangelize. You sit in the pew and do nothing. That's not spiritual. That's not spiritual growth. That's not where God wants you to be. Look again. 1 Timothy, if you're jotting this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. There are some things that we need to be refusing. And there's things that we should... That's profane living. I had to think about it, sorry. And there's some things that we need to be receiving. That's receiving and exercising godliness. And you're going to see this principle all the way through the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible genius to go to the Scripture and see this. Separation is bidirectional. Listen to me. Quit comparing yourself to the world. Go back to the principle in Scripture and start comparing yourself to Christ. Yeah, we don't want to be like them. But on the other hand, please, we do want to be like Him. Can I tell you, I'll give you one thing to think about. I like to write these little sentence sermons. You can jot it down if you want to. The desire to be like them kills the fire to be like Him. Let me say it one more time. The desire to be like them kills the fire to be like Him. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you growing spiritually? Next Wednesday night, we'll talk about the other five things. But those are two things you could really start with. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what you do. Take those notes, go home, and study. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to do a work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to see, Lord, that we've never really quite arrived to that place of spiritual perfection. But we know because of the blood of Christ, we're technically perfect in Your eyes. There's so much more we need to learn and so much more we need to do. Lord, help us to continue to put off sin. But Lord, in the same way, help us continue to put on Him, to be more like Him, to be more Christ-like. Help others to see it's not about what we don't do, but it's about what Christ has already done. Help us to be a strong and powerful witness. May the Holy Spirit work in our lives, bringing us closer and closer to Him so that we can bring others with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.